We're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. We're still in the 10th chapter. In our last lesson, we've gotten through the first verse, which was the first proverb. And as we mentioned, this 10th chapter of Proverbs is the actual beginning of the Proverbs in this book. We'd like to next take verses 2 and 3, which we'll read at this time. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. We take these two verses together because they're speaking about the same subject. That wealth which man gets unjustly will do him no good, because God will make it lose the value it should have had for him. The treasures of wicked people, especially the treasures they've gotten by wickedness, though it be ever so much as a treasure, and laid up ever so safely, even though it be hidden treasure, yet it profits nothing. When profits and losses come to be balanced, the profits gained by the treasures will by no means make up for the loss sustained by the wickedness. In Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These treasures of wicked people do not profit the soul. They will not purchase any true comfort or happiness. They'll be of no benefit to a person at death or in the judgment of the great day. And the reason is because God casteth away the substance of the wicked, according to verse 3. He says that he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He actually takes that away from them, which they've gotten unjustly. God places no value on these riches. He does not regard the rich more than the poor. We often see those treasures that have been gotten by the injustice of men scattered by the justice of God. The treasure of wickedness cannot profit. Though it be looked upon as a great substance, actually God cast it away and it vanishes as a shadow. That which is gotten by honesty will actually turn out to be a blessing, for God will bless it. Righteousness delivers from death, according to verse 2. There he says, but righteousness delivereth from death. Very plain statement. Righteousness indicates that a person is honest and willing to share the wealth. So wealth gained under the circumstances of righteousness is wealth that is gained and kept and used in a right manner. It actually fulfills the true purpose of wealth, which is to keep us alive and provide for our needs. The proper use of our wealth will actually spare us the judgments which men bring upon themselves by their wickedness. Although the wealth of a righteous person does not deliver him from death, yet it frees him from the terror of death, for the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, according to verse 3. So their righteousness delivers them from death. This is due to the fact that God favors them because of their righteousness, which is actually their life and livelihood, which will keep them alive in famine. The soul of the righteous will be kept alive by the word of God, and faith in his promise will sustain them, although God casteth away the substance of the wicked. So, the value of our treasures, however great or small they may be, depends on how we use them, how we obtain them, how we regard them. Our treasures, if not associated with righteousness, will be of only temporary and fleeting value. Next, let's move into verse 4, another proverb. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Here we have a description of one who may be rich, but is on the way to becoming poor. Those who deal with a slack hand. These people are careless and non-responsible in their business. They do not really set their mind to their work. When they do work, they do not use their hands as they should. The phrase a slack hand may be translated as a deceitful hand. So they're either lazy and slothful, or they seek to enrich themselves by fraud and tricking others. But in the end, they impoverish themselves, not only by bringing the curse of God on what they have, but they forfeit their good reputation and cause others to treat them as though they were not honest. None will care to deal with those who deal with a tricky hand and are honest only when they're being closely watched. We also see who those are who may be poor, but they are on the way to becoming rich. These persons are diligent and honest. They are careful about their actions, how they deal with others. and what their hands find to do, they do it with all their might in a fair and honorable way. These are those who are likely to increase what they have. Some translate the hand of the diligent as the hand of the acute. That would mean those who are sharp. Others translate this as the hand of the active, the hand that is busy, the hand that is working. This is true in the affairs of our souls as well as in their worldly affairs. Slothfulness and hypocrisy lead to spiritual poverty. But those who are fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, are likely to be rich in faith and rich in good works. We have another proverb in verse 5. That verse says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Here we have praise given to those who take advantage of their opportunities. These are persons who take pains to gather and increase what they have. They gather for both the soul and the body, to provide for hereafter while provision is to be made, who gather in summer, which is the gathering time. He who does so is a wise son, and it is to his honor. He acts wisely for his parents, whom, if the need be, he ought to be able to support. And he gets a good reputation for himself, his family, and he has no reason for guilt feelings as the slothful should. When it comes time to rest, he can feel good about the effort he made during the working time. We also see given in this verse the criticism and the blame for those who trifle away their opportunities. He who sleeps, loves his ease, idles away his time, and neglects his work, especially who sleeps during harvest. When he should be laying in for winter, he lets the seed slip away without taking advantage of it when he could have done so. For he's a son that causes shame. He is a foolish son. He prepares shame for himself when winter comes and reflects the shame upon all his friends. He who gets knowledge and wisdom in the days of his youth gathers in summer, and he will have the comfort and benefit of his hard work. But he who idles away his days of his youth will bear the shame of his laziness. Next proverb in verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. This verse tells us that the head of the just are crowned with blessings, and these are the blessings both of God and man. This person shall have a variety of blessings, an abundance of blessings. These blessings shall descend from above and shall come from others. These will visibly abide on the head of good people, real blessings. They shall not only be spoken well of, but done well too. Blessings shall be on their head to adorn and dignify them, and these blessings will act as a helmet to protect and secure them. But we also see the mouth of the wicked covered with violence. Their mouths shall be stopped with shame for the violence which they have done. They shall not be able to say anything to excuse themselves. The violence they have done will return to them, and it will stop their mouths. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. This proverb is telling us quite clearly that the wicked are headed for violence just as surely as the just are headed for blessing. The next proverb in verse 7, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." Both the just and the wicked, when their days are fulfilled, must die. Their bodies, as they lie in the grave, may appear to have no visible difference, but there will be a vast difference between the soul of the one and the soul of the other in the world of spirits. And so there is, or ought to be, a great difference between the memories of the one and the other which survive them. Good men are and ought to be well spoken of when they're gone. It is one of the blessings that come upon the head of the just, as we read in the previous verse. Blessed men leave behind them blessed memories. It is a part of the dignity that goes with being a saint, especially those who excel in virtue and are very useful in spiritual things, that to be remembered with respect when they are dead. Their good name, the memory of them having done good things, is then in a special manner as precious ointment. Ecclesiastes 7 and 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment. Those that honor God, God will also honor." Psalms 112, verses 3, 6, and 9. "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. We read in Hebrews 11:2 that the elders by faith obtained a good report, and being dead are yet spoken of. It is a part of the duty of the survivors. Let the memory of the just be blessed. This is the way some of the Jews read it. So the memory of a just man is a memory that is blessed. We take delight in making honorable mention of good men or women that are gone. We give thanks to God for them and for the other gifts and graces that God gave to them. And especially are we glad to be followers of them in that which is good. But bad men are and shall be forgotten or spoken of with contempt. When their bodies are rotting in the grave, their names also shall rot. More than likely, their names shall not be preserved at all, but buried in oblivion. No good can be said of them, and therefore the greatest kindness that can be done them will be to say nothing of them. If their name is mentioned, it will be in a derogatory, dishonorable way, where their wickedness has been notorious and cannot help but be mentioned. It should be mentioned with disgust rather than honor. Verse 8 has the next proverb. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Here we see the honor and happiness of the obedient. They will receive commandments. They take it as a privilege and really as a great assistance to them to be under some kind of government, some kind of ruling law. This will actually be for their betterment and make life more easy for them and make them more productive. They actually take it as a favor to be told what to do, so they know what their duty is, and they know that their efforts are going to bring about the most expedient results. And this is actually wisdom for them that do this. Those are wise in heart who are able to take commands, who are able to take and carry out instructions, especially when the instructions are given by God. Those who are thus malleable, who thus stoop and obey, shall actually be the ones who shall stand and be established. They shall prosper, and this is because of their wisdom being able to receive commandments. We also see the shame and ruin of the disobedient, that will not be governed, nor endure any yoke, that will not be taught, nor take any advice. These are fools, for they act against themselves and their own interests. They are also described as prating fools, fools of speech, full of complaints, but full of nonsense, boasting of themselves, rebelling against authority, prating spitefully against those who attempt to instruct them. They despise all authority and are actually attempting to give counsel and law to others and not taking it to themselves. This type of behavior is bad enough when done in secular life, and it's even worse when done in the church. In 3 John 9-10, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he hath done, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Of all fools, none are more troubling than the prating fool. To prattle means to chatter meaninglessly in a simple-minded way. These people are in great danger. They shall fall into sin, into hell, because they receive not commandments. In all walks of life, we must be willing and able at the appropriate time to receive commandments. Verse 9 has the next proverb. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. We're told here that a person who has integrity will have security. He says, he that walketh uprightly, he that walks uprightly toward God and man, one that is faithful to both, his actions are honest and truthful, he is not false or pretending, he does not present himself as someone who is dishonest or not to be trusted. The Bible says he walks surely. This person is safe because he's under divine protection. He has holy security. He is able to go on his way, having a humble boldness, being well armed against the temptation of Satan, the troubles of the world, and the criticisms of men. He knows what ground he stands on, what guide he follows. He knows he has this protection, and he is well aware of the ultimate destination of his uprightly walk, which is eternal life. he is able to proceed through life with assurance of great peace. Isaiah 32, verses 17 and 18, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Now that's the Bible talking about the results of being righteous. Isaiah 33, 15 and 16, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." The very nature of the upright walk causes one to walk surely. But this may also mean that the character of the upright man causes him to walk surely, in that he does not take unnecessary risks. He does not dare to do that which he is not fully satisfied in his own conscience that it is lawful to do. He will only do those things he fully sees his way clear to do. So the upright walk is a walk that is prudish, one that is filled with good choices, and one that does not do foolish or unwise things. This proverb also speaks of those who have a perverted walk, which is any walk which is not upright. It will actually be a dishonest walk, and it will be to their shame. "He that perverteth his way," it says, "this is the way that turns aside into crooked paths, that is not agreeable with God and man. It looks one way and actually is another. Though he may for a time disguise himself and appear to be well-grounded and honest, yet he shall be known for what he truly is." He cannot hide this perverse way indefinitely. It is going to be known. He will not be able to deceive everyone when he walks in a perverted way, which is a way in which one willfully turns away from that which is good and right. So, this person will be judged according to his walk, and his walk is a perverted walk. He willingly walks contrary to that which is what God wants. He also walks contrary to that which is best for those whom he deals with in this life. No matter how hard he may try to keep his true nature hidden, sometime or other he will betray himself. At least God will discover him in the great day. Next proverb is in verse 10. "He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall." This proverb speaks first of the person who is deceptive, he that winketh with the eye. This can be interpreted several ways. This may be telling us that when a person speaks with the mouth and winks with the eye, he does not mean what he says. He is acting deceptively. He is saying one thing, but actually he does not really mean it. Of course, this is actually a way to lie to someone and mislead them and take advantage of them. But another interpretation may be that he that winks with his eye to signal an accomplice when to come and assist him in carrying out a wicked project. In either case, this winking of the eye, whether it means he is speaking something he does not mean, or whether it means he is signaling someone to come and assist him in some wickedness, causes sorrow. It will cause sorrow to others, and it will eventually also cause sorrow to himself. Once a person who behaves like this is found out, then those who know his character can never feel comfortable around him, can never trust him, and will actually do what they can to avoid him. This proverb also gives the opposite characteristic, where he says that prating fool shall fall. Just as the one who winked with his eye was sly and cunning and gave speech which was not dependable, and he may not have said anything when he winked, this prating fool is always talking. He talks continuously. He is outward in his conduct. It is very easy to see what he thinks and what he does, since he is constantly making a display of himself. But he's a fool. A wise person does not act this way. He is not wise enough to listen and learn, and so he shall fall. Either of these characteristics described in this verse are not good. To be sly and cunning and winking with intent to harm others, or to be always talking and jabbering in a foolish way. Either way is bad, and neither way should be followed by those who are wise. The next proverb is in verse 11. "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." This proverb tells us how industrious a good man is by communicating his goodness to others. He actually does good with his mouth. He uses the mouth, which is the outlet of his mind, as a well of life. It is a constant spring, and from it come good speeches for the edification of others, like streams that water the ground and make it fruitful. This is for the consolation of those who hear, like the streams of fresh water that quench the thirst of the weary traveler. It is like a well of life that is pure and clean. Not only is it not poison, but it's not clouded or muddled up with any corrupt communication. This well of life that the good man has actually comes from God. God is the source of the good things that come from his mouth, because his mouth is speaking the things that are found in the Word of God. Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Next, this proverb gives a statement about the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but the mouth of the wicked is not a well of life. The mouth of the wicked is covered by violence. Instead of good coming from his mouth, there is violence there. This mouth is designed to do harm to someone. Whatever comes from this mouth will most likely be something to do someone harm rather than good. It may be some filthy conversation. It may be a lie. It may be a plan or plot to do harm or to commit some sin, plotting some sin, something which seems to be pleasure but actually is sin. Anything which does us harm can be considered to be violence. So words can be instruments of violence if they do us harm. The wicked person has no well of life coming from his mouth. The wicked person has only violence, and so violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And so we conclude our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.